If you would this morning, turn with me again to Colossians chapter 4. We're coming close to the end of Colossians. Be honest with you, I don't want to get to the end of Colossians. We've spent so much time in this book, every time you preach through a book, you just hate to see it come to an end. But no promises, but maybe next week. The last section of the book just so sets forth the power of the gospel and what the gospel accomplishes. So that's what we'll look at next week. But this morning, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we confess our utter need and our utter dependence upon your Spirit that dwells within every child of God, that reigns, that rules, that moves, that would take your word and would speak to us, that we would hear the voice of Christ through this word in the very depths of our souls, and see something of the glory. Something of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And grow in our love for Him. And our love for His people. As we pray in that name above all names. The name of Jesus. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Well, we've seen over the last couple of weeks, Paul pray and ask for prayer for opportunities. Pray for doors being opened, which is really praying for hearts to be opened. Paul was going to speak the gospel. Paul was going to speak the gospel wherever he went and in every situation that he was in. Again, in Revelation to the church of Laodicea, the Spirit says, "A door has been opened to you which no one can shut." Paul's praying that as we pray, as I hope we pray, Lord, open hearts. Open hearts. Like you did for Lydia. Open hearts to hear the gospel. Paul also was asking the church to pray and asking believers to pray that I may make this message clear. That I may make it clear. That I may grow in my experience. That I may grow in in my knowledge of Christ, that I may grow in my confidence in resting upon this gospel message, that I may make it clear, that I may make Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 clear. And what we were, and what God did, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and why He did it, that we might show forth the glory of His grace, that I might be able to make the gospel clear. Now, when it comes to verse 5, Paul is now addressing the church at Colossae, the believers at Colossae, and addressing us this morning as believers in Christ about our witness to the world. Our witness to our communication to the world. What do we communicate to the world? What do we witness to the world? In how we live before the world. In what we say when we are not consciously in our religious talk. What do we communicate? This is what he says. Conduct yourselves. Walk. Live. What we are day in, day out. What we are when nobody's looking. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. That's those outside of Christ. Are we consciously thinking about, are we consciously realizing that we do witness all the time? As professors in the Lord Jesus Christ, as professors, as being a part of the body of Christ, we are witnessing all the time. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, those who are outside of Christ, those who are unbelievers. Conduct yourself with wisdom. Is our goal, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to consciously make Christ clear? Even when we go to Walmart. But you know, it's one of my most favorite places to go. That we are in the presence of Christ. And we are indwelt with Christ. And not that you're going to go out there and stand on a soapbox. But conducting ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. The goal of wisdom, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, I think gives us the goal of wisdom. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, those who have insight, word for wisdom, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, having seen something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ, conduct yourself, walk, live in wisdom. Now, I think we will go sideways here just for a second and just talk about wisdom. What are we talking about when we're talking about wisdom? Look in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Lord wants, how many times have you heard someone say, the Lord wants us to be wise. And certainly that is true. The Lord wants us to be wise. What does that mean? What does it mean to be wise? Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. The verse we just read from Colossians is talking about addressing ourselves with wisdom towards one another within the body of Christ. Colossians 4, Paul is saying, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. It's not like we just ignore those who are not a part of the church. We are constantly to bear witness in wisdom to those who are outside. Well, let's just think about wisdom for a second. I think we all think that we're wise. We all think that I've read this, I've read that. I we're so self-focused at times and so prideful at times that we think, I've got it figured out. If people would just listen to me, if Washington, D.C. would just listen to me, what does it mean to be wise? Well, let me look at a couple verses here. Just go, of course, if you want to think about wisdom, you think about the book of Proverbs. We read in Proverbs, I'm just going to read a couple here. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. What's wisdom? The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth, from His word, come knowledge and understanding. Where has my wisdom that I think I have come from? Where does my wisdom that I do have come from? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11. I directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. I direct you in the path of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Very familiar one, probably memorized by by many in here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, which is wisdom. The mouth of the righteous, Proverbs 10, verse 31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. But the perverted tongue will be cut out. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. And the knowledge of the whole, I'm sorry, and the tongue, the perverted tongue will be cut out. The Apostle Paul teaches on wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to begin reading. Just listen to Paul as he's addressing the church at Corinth concerning wisdom. This is Paul. This is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, what wisdom is. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Now hear this next verse. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Paul goes on. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Come down to verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, I can't miss this section. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And back to verse 24 of chapter 1. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is wisdom? It is Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and now reigning and ruling, having poured out His Spirit, calling together, radically changing lives, entering through the Holy Spirit into people, His people, those called, and changing everything that we thought about wisdom and power, and finding it now only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The study of wisdom, we see, and it's kind of really important, and we can't go into this as deeply as I'd like to, in the sense that we'll be in Colossians for another month. But Paul is talking about wisdom with the backdrop of Jews and Gentiles at Corinth. And the Jews, their wisdom, and we were getting there in the Sunday school class this morning with R.C. Sproul, when he was talking about wisdom and precepts, and he's talking about Torah, and he's talking about the law, and this is where we're going to get wisdom from, the law. Applying the law, applying the precepts, and of course, as a covenant theologian, he's talking about Mosaic law. That's where you're going to get wisdom. And then also at Corinth, you have the Greeks, you have the Gentiles, and they speak of nomos, they speak of law, and they have their own precepts and sing wisdom and law. And for the nation of Israel, they were wiser than all the other nations because God had entered into covenant with them and had given to them His law, His precept for that covenant, for that people. Gentiles, they had their own wisdom, the seeking of philosophy, intellectualism, the Aristotles, the Platos, the wisdom of men. And Paul is coming to this group of Jews with their background and Gentiles with their background, and he comes to them, and what does he say? I know only one thing. I only know one thing. Not persuasive words of wisdom to the Gentile world and argue on that level to the Jews That covenant is finished. That law is done. We are in a new covenant. We have a new lawgiver. We have a new law that is given to us and written on our hearts by the Spirit of Christ. He comes to this group with the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes declaring Christ, declaring that everything in the old for the nation of Israel set them apart. God gave them His law. If you will keep this, if you will keep this commandment, you will be wise and you will live in the land and that I have given to you. And I will send the former rains and I will send the latter rains and I will protect you and guard you and keep you. But they couldn't do it. They didn't have a heart. They didn't have a heart. There was a remnant within that group that could see something better was coming. David could say, I delight in the law, as he understood that law pointing forward to something greater coming, the ultimate law coming in Christ. To the Gentiles, you were never under that covenant. I've got now an announcement. I have got a wisdom. I have got a law that will bring these two groups together into one, where there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now in Christ, in the gospel, there is no distinction. Paul addressed both of these cultures. This is what he's saying in chapter 1, verse 22. For indeed the Jews asked for signs, and the Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. How can the promised Messiah, how can the coming king, kings aren't crucified? That's not what we were expecting. To the Gentiles, foolishness. Who in the world will follow a crucified king? He's dead. Kings aren't crucified. They crucify people. But death couldn't hold him. And all the shadows and the pictures of atonement in the old covenant come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where in those 3 hours of darkness, He bore the penalty. He bore the sin. He became the curse. He experienced the hell for everyone for whom He was dying, from the elect within the nation of Israel and from the elect from the Gentile world, all that the Father had given Him before the foundation of the earth. He brought these two groups to one in Him, in Himself. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. And that's what He's saying in verse 22 through 24 of Colossians 1. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's wisdom, folks. That's wisdom. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, the called. From both Jews and Greeks, those who are called. Those who were given by God the Father to God the Son as a love gift before the foundation of the world. Jew, Gentile, black, white, whatever. Those for whom Christ on the cross died as a substitute for. Those whom the Holy Spirit said, I will apply that cross work to their hearts, to their lives. I will make them wise. They are dead, spiritually dead in their transgressions and in their sin, in their foolishness, in their selfishness, in their self-focus, in their self-love. I will make them come alive. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. And I know them. I love them. And they will follow me. They will follow wisdom. I will make them wise. Every child of God, every person in the new covenant knows that it is Christ who is their wisdom. It is Christ who is wisdom. It is Christ who is all in all, Colossians 3:11. Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. This is why Galatians 6:14 says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me. The wisdom of the world was crucified to me. And I have been crucified to the world. Christ is all. Christ himself is the Word of God. Christ is the Word of the triune God. Proverbs 2:6. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Christ is the Word, the wisdom of God. Colossians 1, again, verses 30 to 31. But by his doing, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The awe, the amazement, the wonder, being captured, being caught, being changed by this working of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that takes the things of Christ, John 16, and makes them known to us. The fear of the Lord, the amazement of the Lord, the wonder of the Lord, being captivated by the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. When we realize, I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing to give. As we saw Wednesday night and with Michael Reeves in that amazing study on Reformation Essential, on grace, what grace is. What grace is. Grace is grace. I contribute nothing. All I've got is sin. All I deserve is wrath. And the Spirit of God has come and opened my eyes to see who Jesus Christ is. And in the wisdom of God, I am clothed with a righteousness and acceptance of worth, not my own, but all of His. He is wisdom. By His doing, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Do you think you cooperated? Do you think that you added something? Do you think this morning that this triune God did His part in Christ and to save you, but the final decision was yours? That you allowed Him? Oh yeah, He offered grace, and it was all of grace, and it was a wonderful thing, but it was worthless until I said, okay. Watched my favorite Western yesterday afternoon again. Open Range. Kevin, about ready to go into town. Sue gives him that necklace that was her mother's. And she gives it to him, and he goes, I can't take this, Sue. And remember what she said? When it's a gift, you can't refuse. When it's a gift, and when we realize that we are saved as a gift. And we couldn't refuse, because with the offer, the effectual call, came the ability, came the desire, came the change of heart that now says, I no longer love and trust in me and my wisdom. I trust in Christ alone. And He gets all the glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. He became to us. He wasn't all the time. He wasn't wisdom to us all the time. But as soon as that Spirit did that work, and we saw Jesus Christ in His glory, dying as our substitute. And if we haven't seen that, folks, we're not Christian. We're still resting in our own wisdom, our own ability. He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Righteousness. What was that saying? The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. Because we're speaking of Christ. He's our life. He's our all in all. Our sanctification. Our redemption. We were purchased. We were bought. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where's our thoughts? Where's our mind? Where do we look? Back in Colossians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where He is in the place of power. He is in the place of authority. He reigns and He rules. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. All power has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's promised to be with us to the end of the age. There's the foundation for prayer. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. That's wisdom. That's focusing upon Christ. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Conduct yourself, live, walk as one who's indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. Consciously focusing about on things above, not on things of the earth. In the presence of outsiders, living differently, thinking differently. He goes on in verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom in Christ towards outsiders. Conduct yourself as if there really is a reigning Lord Jesus Christ enthroned with all power and all authority and all wisdom, all knowledge, who loves us. We heard His voice and we heard Him say, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them." He loves us and they follow Me. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outside, making the most of the opportunity. Buying, the word here really is purchasing. It's buying the opportunity. Being conscious, even at Walmart, at work, at recreation, being conscious that I am bearing witness, I am bearing testimony in my life, in my attitude, in my countenance, in my words. Bearing testimony to the living hope, the hope that's been placed within me through the working of the Spirit. Not just going through life, responding to everything, bouncing off of everything. Not going through life in fear and in anger about everything. I've been telling people for almost 2 years now, we never make good decisions when we're afraid or when we're angry. Never have I seen, in 43 years have I seen a good decision made when somebody's afraid or angry. Buying the opportunity. Here is an opportunity. You know what life is? I mean, think about this. This thing is bugging me this morning. Life is just a series of opportunities. A series of opportunities. Day after day, until the Lord calls us home at the time that He has appointed, and we will not stay 1 second longer. We will not go 1 second sooner. Days of opportunities as we go through life under His providential care. Opportunities to reflect, to set forth either the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or to deny it. Living in such a way that maybe someone would say, "Yes, I have sanctified Christ Jesus as Lord in my heart. And I'm ready to answer when someone asks, what is the hope that's within you? What is the hope? Where does that joy come from? Where does that peace come from?" Let me tell you, it's not me. Don't look at me. It's the wisdom of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is Christ crucified. And then He says, Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be great with grace. Let your speech always be with grace. Non-Christians in Paul's day used this expression, gracious speech. It was a common phrase. It meant speaking in sparkling conversation. It meant speech filled with witty remarks. Speech that was entertaining. Filled with supposed wisdom. Paul said, I had nothing to do with that. All I knew was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Paul uses this term, he has reference to language that results from an operation of grace upon the heart. Gracious speech. Speech that results from the operation of grace upon the heart. Let me look at just a couple examples. We're almost done. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at just a couple of examples. 1 Peter chapter 2 of what gracious speech looks like. Look at verse 23, 1 Peter. Oh, let's back up to verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. That's gracious speech. Gracious speech is sometimes not saying anything. The greatest example of gracious speech would be found in Luke 23, verse 24, when Jesus is nailed to the cross. And He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Seasoned with salt, gracious speech. From a heart that is filled with grace and knows grace and has experienced grace. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Jesus calls His disciples the salt of the earth. We know that salt prevents corruption, Ephesians 4:29. It prevents, slows corruption. And talk here, gracious talk. Talk seasoned with salt. Not only means words we say, but it's words we text, words we type, words we email. Salt is to prevent corruption and add flavor. Some people won't eat anything if it isn't salted more. Salted speech, flavored with salt, is not just empty, vain. This means that that what we say about Christ, about the Christian life, as we go through life, should be appetizing. Should be as appetizing as possible. So how can we develop that? How can we develop the ability to speak about Christ, to speak about His church, so that there would be an appetizing flavor to it? There would be a preventing work of preventing corruption in it. How do we do that? By spending time every day, maybe several times a day, reminding ourselves from Scripture why the gospel tastes so good to us. I can't make it advertising to somebody else unless it's appetizing to me. How much time do we honestly spend thinking why this gospel tastes so good? Some people have been Christians for a long time, and after a while they began to neglect the business of enjoying Christ. Enjoying this God. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. We respond. Everybody's different. Every circumstance is different. Every situation is different. But the answer to all of them is the same. Christ is all. It's always about Christ. It's always about the gospel. It's always about the wisdom of God. I hope you know that wisdom today. I hope you can enjoy Christ. And then we can show to others just how good the gospel tastes. Let's stand. Lord, we ask, we plead for your help to be able to conduct ourselves in wisdom towards outsiders and towards the family of God, the bride of Christ. Remind us over and over just how good the gospel tastes. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.